Hey everybody, it's me again. All right, so we were 3 weeks for Easter. We are going to jump back into James. We've got this week and next week in James, and then still undecided, but I'm pretty sure I know what I want to do. But I'm going to save that till next week and tell you all then. So far through James, we have talked about joyfully enduring our trials because we should know that they are for our benefit and they are according to God's will. Talked about avoiding temptation because God doesn't tempt us. We are tempted by our own fallen nature. Best way to avoid temptation is to completely remove it from our life. Then we talked about being hearers and not just hearers, but doers. Talked about that there is action required when we hear the gospel and we believe it, which leads us into, we talked about faith without works. The action that is required from us is obedience to Christ. The gospel requires faith and repentance, but produces obedience. If you aren't obediently following Christ, then you might want to reevaluate your faith and your salvation. Then we talked about not judging others, and we talked about that for a while, if you guys remember. When we show partiality to others, we sin. We also discussed how we are to confront fellow believers living in unrepentant sin. And we talked about controlling our speech, and we talked about heavenly and earthly wisdom. And then we talked about how our future is not our own. Next week, we're going to finish out James by talking about the power and the importance of prayer. This week, we're going to be going over chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and discusses patience and perseverance in the life of a believer. Here, James is offering comfort and encouragement off of the back of the first part of chapter 5 there, where he's talking about them, they are being persecuted. He's offering comfort and encouragement to them. But also, if we look in the context of verses 13 through 17, we're to be patiently waiting for the kingdom of the Lord, but we are to still be working to build his kingdom here on earth as well. Working for the here and now with our eyes set to the horizon, focused on the destination, which is eternity with Christ. He wants us to persevere because whether we die and go to be with him or he returns and he comes to us and meets us, either way, we are going to spend an eternity with Christ as believers. There's a quote that I saw, it says, and it kind of takes Romans 8:25 and kind of paraphrases it into this, but it says, "We are to work as if it all depends on us, but wait as if it all depends on him." We're not supposed to stop working. We're not supposed to sit down and say, "Oh, well, Jesus is coming back, so I'm just going to sit here on my duff and wait for that to happen." Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a soapbox here, so you guys just bear with me, because it's something that, like I said at the beginning in the introduction, if we look at this in the context of verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 there, we should be patiently waiting for the return of Christ, knowing that judgment and wrath are his. We're not supposed to seek vengeance. It's not ours to seek for those that have wronged us. However, this does not mean that as Christians we're supposed to be doormats for other people. There's a time for compassion, but there's a time to stand up and fight. We're to be compassionate to our enemies, those who wrong us and sin against us. But we are also to stand up for what we believe and face the enemies of God boldly. David didn't show compassion to Goliath and the Philistines, who were openly mocking his God and the God of his people. Put a rock between his eyes. Jesus didn't go into the temple and kindly ask the merchants to shut down. He went in, he flipped tables, he chased them out of the courtyard, for using God as a commodity of their own, for their own gain. Moses confronted Pharaoh for denying God. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal for mocking God. Ehud assassinated King Elgon to free Israel from Moabite control. Eleazar stood his ground, and when everyone else retreated, he single-handedly won the battle, slaying so many Philistines that the other soldiers had to wade through the bodies to pry the sword from his hands. This is the Christianity that we lack so much nowadays. We live in an age where even our own leaders and our own churches are publicly opposed to God. I don't know if anybody's seen the AI picture of Trump as Jesus. If that doesn't upset you, it should. I don't know if anybody's heard the Pope's comments about how we should be able to live in peace with Muslims. And he says this at the exact same time that there are thousands of Christians being slayed by Muslims in Nigeria. Churches around the world are accepting sin and rationalizing their decisions and their actions and not standing boldly for what this book says. Christianity is not for the weak. Paul repeatedly reminds the church to stand firm and be bold, repeatedly tells the churches this. Turning the other cheek is the verse that people usually use when we talk about, well, as Christians, we're just supposed to turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek is talking about when somebody personally insults you, not threatens you, not threatens your way of life. It's for when somebody personally insults us. We're meant to defend our honor for God's glory, but we're not supposed to defend our egos. That is what that verse means. Turning the other cheek does not apply when people are openly slapping God in the face. We're to stand up and stand in the gap, not because God needs us to defend him, but because we should love him enough to want to defend him. The apostles faced death defending Christ loudly and without backing down. They preached without restraint for what they believed in, knowing that they would face death, and they still boldly did it. Yes, we're called to love others, but we're called to love God more. I don't get easily offended, but if you start trash-talking my wife or anyone that I love, there's war. There is something in me that starts that it is hard to back down from that confrontation. If we love our families and that is the case with us, how much more should we be upset and should we be angry at what is happening in this world and the way that people are making a mockery of God? Anyway, that was my soapbox for the morning. Because so often we will read these verses and it says, be patient, knowing that the Lord is coming. And yes, we are to be patient. Yes, we are to love others. But we are also to love God and defend the things that we love. So with that, we're in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed. who endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Other words that, or other translations say, lest you fall into hypocrisy. So with that, I'll pray and we'll get into this. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you show us. Father, we love you. Father, we worship you. We thank you for the provision you give us day in, day out. The mercy and grace you show us even when we don't deserve it, Lord. Father, help us to be bold for you. Help us to stand firm and boldly preach the gospel. Help us to confront sin. Help us to rightly divide your word and share it with the world, Lord. Help us to do that in love, but Lord, help us to also be bold and not back down. Now more than ever, Lord, we see that there is a spiritual battle going on in this world, and Lord, we just ask you to help us stay strong in you, stay rooted in you, to be patient and persevere, as we're going to talk about, Lord. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. See how the farmer waits. He waits, but there's a lot of work that has happened and is still happening. He's waiting, but he's also working during this waiting. The field didn't plow itself, seed didn't plant itself, and the harvest isn't going to reap itself. As Christians, we have work to do while we wait for Christ to come back. We should be preaching the word to others, making disciples, maturing them into disciple makers, and then repeating this process. This work ensures that when Jesus returns and reaps this harvest of his kingdom, that the work that we have done will ensure that that harvest is plentiful. We should be actively sharing the gospel and sowing seeds daily with anybody that we come in contact with. And I'm speaking to myself too, because I don't always do that. How easy is it to avoid conversations with people that you don't think you want to have that conversation with, or you don't think you're prepared to have that conversation with them? Guys, that's why I say, if you're going to boldly do something, you better know what you're boldly doing. Don't half-heartedly share the gospel with somebody. It's not only a privilege, but it's a responsibility of ours. Now, we can sow those seeds, but we should be patiently waiting for those seeds to be watered by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we can come on too strong. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we throw that seed out there and we're like, all right, good job, I did my part, and we walk away from it. Well, that seed, if not properly cultivated, is going to die also. There's a happy medium that we need to live in, and sharing in relationships with people is key to that. Getting to know people, being personable with strangers is part of that. Galatians 6, 8 through 10 in the NLT says, "Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from that Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith." Verse 8, he says, "You also be patient. Like the farmer, we're to work and wait for that harvest." I found some pretty interesting information. I did not know this. Chinese bamboo tree has a kind of a crazy process of growth. When it's planted and watered and fertilized, nothing happens the first year. It's watered and fertilized, nothing happens the second year. Same thing third year, same thing fourth year. Nothing noticeable happening above the ground. It's rooting, it's germinating, and it's rooting. Still, nothing happens beginning of the fifth year. Then, halfway through the fifth year, the bamboo tree grows to roughly 90 feet in about 6 weeks. So, did it grow that 90 feet in 6 weeks, or did it grow that 90 feet in 5 years? Sometimes what we see from the outside is not it. Not the only thing happening. Sometimes what we have going on inside of us before we share that on the outside is substantial. And it's amazing sometimes the people that you see that think that they just don't have what it takes to preach the gospel, and as soon as they start doing it, it's like, why have you not been doing this for a long time? You are so good at this. That growth in that bamboo tree would not have happened if it hadn't been for the fact that it was being watered and fertilized and nurtured during that time, that there didn't seem to be any growth happening. So it can be difficult. But what do we do when that waiting becomes difficult? What do we do when that waiting becomes difficult, either due to our own circumstances of our life or to our own impatience? He says there in verse 8, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. Root yourselves. Establish yourselves in God's word and God's will for your life. Establish. The Strong's word for that is also written as to strengthen, affix, or steadfastly set. It implies a permanence, though. If you hear that, it doesn't say for, it doesn't in any way imply for any sort of temporary circumstance. This is a permanent thing. So how does God help us to establish our hearts? Well, go back a couple pages. James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Our patience is forged through trials. The things that we deal with, we talked about this about a month ago about that exact thing when we went through James 1. God uses our trials to establish and strengthen our trust in Him. We're to be rooted in Him. Now, here's a perfect example of what that's not supposed to look like. So, Hallie and I both spent quite a few years in South Georgia, and if any of you guys know, you've probably heard in any country song talking about Georgia pines. Georgia pines is what most of the telephone poles that we have are made of. They grow to be 80, 90 feet tall, straight up in the air. The problem is they have a shallow root system, and they're often grown in sandy soil. So they're not rooted very deep, and the soil they're grown in is not very steady in and of itself either. The thing with them is they're also not used to a lot of wind like we have around here, which is constant, it seems like. When they have thunderstorms and things like that down there, it's not typically, they're not worried about roofs blowing off or limbs falling out of trees or anything. Usually it's an entire 90-foot tree uprooting and just falling straight. Because it's not used to the wind. It's not rooted for the wind. It's not built for that. The implication in this verse is that you better have a good relationship with Christ before he returns. That's why he says, establish yourselves. Root yourselves in the word. Jesus warns his disciples about this very thing. Just a couple weeks ago, between Palm Sunday and Easter, and their time that they were spending together in Jesus' last week, they asked him to tell them about his return in the end of the age. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's the second largest sermon that Jesus gave that's written. He warns them that they will not know the day or the hour that he will return, but to just be ready for it. Be prepared. And then he gives a few parables. And in the parable of the 10 virgins, I'm just going to read through it really quick just for reference. Kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps with no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet them." Then all those virgins around trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest we should not have enough for the trip as well. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Bridegroom came. The 5 went with him. The 5 that were out searching for oil at midnight, which, good luck, I don't think they had Walmart that was open 24 hours. We don't even have Walmarts open 24 hours a lot of places anymore. They weren't prepared, and they got left behind. And then it says that afterwards they came to the place where they were at, and the door was shut. And they stood outside saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." There's no better time than the present to be prepared. There's no better time than the present to start or deepen that relationship that you have with God and with Jesus. Because James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next 5 minutes holds. Now is the time. Now is when we should boldly be sharing the gospel with people and fervently deepening that relationship that we have with him as well. And I misspoke earlier. Romans 8:25, this is the paraphrase of that verse, and it says there's hope in the future should produce patience in the present. is a paraphrase of Romans 8:25. Hope in the future should produce patience in the present. Knowing what is coming, knowing that your eternity is spoken for and secured, should give you all the patience in the world you need every day. Like, oh, this is temporary. Anything that I'm dealing with right now is temporary. Because we know what the destination is. We know where we're headed. We know what to look forward to. So why are we focused on what's happening now when we should be focused on the future? Verse 9, he transitions here from patience with the world and patience with our circumstances, and he more into to dealing with people and having patience with people and then avoiding sin. So 7 and 8 tell us what we should be doing, and verse 9 tells us what we should not be doing. It says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. There are over 30 one another commands in the New Testament, which teach us how we are to act towards fellow believers. There's a love one another, and if you go back just a page to do not speak evil of one another. They're all over the place in the New Testament, and they are all guidelines for us for how we should be treating one another. This one right here is kind of just a reiteration of 4:11, where it says, do not speak evil of one another. Do not speak evil of a brother and judges his... He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. We aren't the judge. We're to be doers of the law, not judges of the law. Only one is able to rightly judge us. Verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets. He says, here, let me give you some good Old Testament examples of what persevering through suffering, and patiently trusting in God looks like. And he gives the example of Job, but before we get to that, I want to give you two other examples. They're also J names, though, too. So Jeremiah was imprisoned for the prophecies that he was speaking. Jeremiah was imprisoned, and yet after much rejection, after being told numerous times, we don't want to hear it, he still continued to preach repentance to those rejecting him. Perseverance through hostility. It didn't matter that they were being hostile towards him. It didn't matter because he was still sharing the love of God with them. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused and imprisoned for that false accusation. Yet he stayed faithful to God and eventually was rewarded for it. Sometimes we have to endure trials because we have a divine purpose that God is setting us up for. And sometimes it doesn't seem like what we're going through is what God wants for us, but it always is. Then verse 11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job lost everything, suffered physically, but he never lost faith in God. Even when he was questioning God, he kept faith through his trials. Now, King James Version uses the patience of Job. I read through the story of Job, I don't hear a very patient person. It's more of a steadfastness, a perseverance, or honestly, a stubbornness. Because if you read Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Like, Job's like, I trust you, God, and no matter what you do to me, I still trust in you, but I'm going to ask you why in the heck this is happening to me the way it's happening to me. He still had faith in him, even though he didn't truly understand it. Job stayed relentlessly faithful to the Lord. In turn, the Lord stayed relentlessly faithful to Job. If we read James 1:12, we're going back because there's a lot of this is kind of culminating into the finishing of this book. 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." How much easier is it to remain patient when we remember that one day we will be rewarded for this? How easy is it for that farmer to sit there and look out the window and not see anything really growing, know it's growing, but not really see it growing, knowing that at the end of the harvest that there's a reward for him? Biggest lesson we can learn from the prophets, there's three things. A calling or an anointing does not guarantee blessings. Obedience does not guarantee success. And faithfulness does not guarantee favor. We are to stay true to our calling, we are to stay obedient, and we are to stay faithful, even when it doesn't seem like it's working out. Because in the end, it's working out. Because nonetheless, this verse ends with, "The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment or hypocrisy." It seems very counterproductive if you've ever been to court or seen court when they have a Bible and they hold a Bible up and they say, "Put your hand on the Bible and swear an oath." And the Bible clearly says right there, don't do that. Like, I hope I never have to go back to court, but I think if I ever have to for any reason and they ask me to swear an oath, I'm going to say, why don't you open that up to James 5:12 and that will be your answer. Why is that? Why is it that we are to not swear an oath? Why is it that we are to let our yes be yes and our no, no? Matthew Henry, every sermon, guys, I will quote him at least once every sermon. His stuff is so good. But when Matthew Henry was talking about this verse, he says, when you say, let your yes be yes and your no, no, that is, let it suffice you to affirm or deny a thing as there is occasion, and be sure to stand to your word and be true to it, so as to give no occasion for you to be suspected of falsehood. And then you will be kept from the condemnation of backing what you say or promise by rash oaths, or by profaning the name of God to justify yourselves. It is being suspected of falsehood that leads men to swearing oaths. Let it be known that you keep to truth and are firm to your word. And by this means, you will find there is no need to swear to what you say. If you are living a life that is righteous and God-glorifying, if you are showing a Christ-like love and you are living a life of service, just as Christ did, then your word should be just as good as any legally binding contract or statement that you would have to make. Your word is your bond. It's what he's saying. It's what he's trying to get them to. You don't need to add extra things to it. Just let your word be true. What you say, do. What you do, do in love. In conclusion, life is not perfect. It's often unkind and unjust to us. Sometimes it can even feel merciless. But God is perfect, and he is perfectly and infinitely kind and just to us. But if it wasn't for his infinite mercy and grace, that justice we deserved would have been death from the first moment we sinned, because that would have been just. If God was only just and not merciful and gracious and kind and long-suffering, the story of humanity would have ended with the first couple that he created. The Bible would have barely been 3 chapters long. There were 2 chapters of good, and then we ruined it. Be patient, be persevering, hold fast, but be bold. Because, again, if you are saying, let your yes be yes and your no, no, that should mean that everything that comes out of your mouth, everything that you speak, is truth. Speak truth. This is the truth. Speak it. Speak it boldly. So, with that being said, my little soapbox moment I had earlier, I just want you guys to just remember that. Please just, we are called to be bold. We are called to speak out. Paul says to abhor evil. If there is evil, if you see things that are not okay, I'm not talking about being a keyboard warrior when somebody posts something on Facebook and you're like, oh, and you comment back. That can work. I've seen it work. Well, I saw it just this last week work. But know this so that you can boldly share it with others. And know this so that you can boldly stand against the people that want to boldly stand against it. Because this will hold up. They will not. Their arguments, the things that they have to say, most of it's a regurgitation of something they heard from somewhere else. This is not. This is the Word of God. This is straight from God Himself, the Creator of the world, the Creator of everything. This is truth. Don't focus on what the world tries to tell you is truth. We have churches, again, guys, we have churches that are trying to say that it's okay that you sin. They don't want to call sin, sin. They want to call it mistakes. They want to call it, well, this is just the way that you are. Well, yeah, we're all sinners, but that doesn't make it okay. Repent and have faith that what Jesus did was for you. Repent of what you do, knowing that it's not what God has in store for us. It is not what God had planned for you. From the very beginning, God wanted us to have a perfect relationship with Him. He didn't screw that up. We did. And we screw it up daily. I screw it up daily. Repent of the things that we know that we deal with. We all deal with things. And like I said, next week we're going to be talking about the power of prayer. Pray. Spend time in the Word and pray. Pray Scripture back to God. Read something. Read the Psalms are great for that. Read the Psalms. Understand what it is that David was feeling. And pray that right back to God and say, God, I understand what David was saying. Lord, here is where I fall short. Lord, here is what I am dealing with. So with that, stay patient, persevere, and boldly preach the truth. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it is truth, that we know that it is truth, that we can have faith that what is written in this book is not only from you and is not only written by you, but it is to draw us closer to you. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Father, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can come to you, so that, like we're going to talk about next week, that we can approach you and speak with you through Jesus. Because like we talked about last week, he made that sacrifice. He bridged that gap for us so that we don't have to, because we can't. Not one of us is perfect, and not one of us, even as hard as we want to try, will ever be anything anywhere close to perfect. So, Father, thank you that your Son was, and thank you for the gift of that salvation that we have through him. Father, again, we thank you for the ability to be able to come to you and the ability to be able to worship you freely, because there are so many places all over the world that cannot. And there are so many places, even in our own country, that Christians are being persecuted, not to the level that they are other places, but Lord, that they're trying to squelch the gospel from being spoken and the truth from being spoken because it offends. Father, you told us that your word would offend. You told us that your word would not be for everybody. Father, help us to preach it boldly anyways. Help us to share it with love, but also with a boldness and a fervor that people can understand that what we are saying, we truly believe. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.